It's that time of the year. Your vacation is coming up. You can already hear the beach waves, feel the warm breeze, relax, and think about work. You really, really want it all to work out while you're away. Monday.com gives you and the team that peace of mind. When all work is on one platform and everyone's in sync, things just flow. Wherever you are, tap the banner to go to Monday.com.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
Veni, veni, Emmanuel, captivum solve Israel, qui gemit in exilio, privatus Dei filio, gaude.
Welcome back to another episode of A Matter of Truth. My name is Anthony, and we are back at it after a very, very long break. Wouldn't you say?
What's up, peeps? Yeah, another episode. This is like the first episode in a year.
Dude, I feel like we always say the same thing. I'm sure anybody who does listen to it, they're like, you guys say the same thing.
Every time. Because you never record.
Exactly.
We've had this show for like 3 years and we have like 10 episodes.
Oh my goodness. I know. That is terrible. I think we were talking about the last time we recorded was, you said what, March?
March, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's...
Yeah. Here it is, almost Christmas.
Yeah, almost 2023, right?
Yeah.
We decided to hop back on here, people, and especially because it's the season, right? It's the season of...
It is.
Good
Santa
cheer,
Claus.
Right? Santa Claus.
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Good stuff. And we thought we'd make an episode out of it. So I shot Alex a message, and I'm like, this was literally as today, the day we recorded this, and I said, hey, you want to record? and I don't think I had talked to you for close...
It's been a couple weeks.
Yeah.
Almost 2 months,
maybe. I think
maybe.
It's been longer than that, like actually speaking to, you know.
Yeah, on the phone. It's been a long while.
This is a first, but this is good. I've kind of been away from... Yeah. The whole Instagram, I've been posting sparingly, throughout this past year, and you man, we were talking. You're still trucking along, man, with Undying Light. You haven't missed an episode, which is an amazing accomplishment.
Yep, thank you. Yeah, and the great thing with that is, you know, being the only person that does a show, I can move my schedule out, because like right now I am extraordinarily busy, and so normally for my patrons I record Undying Light on Monday morning and they have it a week and a half in advance. Last week I was so busy I had to wait till Saturday of that week to record, and it's already Wednesday and I've yet to record for next week's episode, which I'm gonna have to do probably Saturday or something of this week, unless I decide to pull a late night tonight and do it after we record this. But I am like, I've got working on the last few pieces of my masters. I'm working on Christmas Day program, regular church service this coming Sunday, and I'm just swamped.
That's not
busy.
Swamped. You're not busy. Come on. Yeah, Yeah.
Sleep right, is for right. the week.
Yeah, no, you are slammed. That's for sure. You have a lot more going on than I do, so I have no excuse for not hopping on here. But I typically don't record alone because the Matter of Truth was a joint effort. But you know,
yep.
So you're right. It's a lot easier when you can just hop on by yourself. And I guess we could do solo episodes here and there, but
yeah. But it's just not the same, though.
I agree.
Like it's just there's just something about our chemistry and the way we've made this show. It just and honestly, I get more feedback, at least in the past when we were doing shows, that people loved our That's content awesome. Because in a lot of cases they're going to get two different perspectives over a text. You know, because you and I don't agree on everything, which is great. Yeah. But we can certainly agree on the core Absolutely. Essentials.
I mean, yeah, I agree with exactly what you said. It's the chemistry, and you know, I mean, with most of the non-essentials, I would say we would probably still agree. Mm-hmm. And there are probably some things that we differ on, and we always have, I think. And but brothers, man, right? Brothers in Christ, and.
So absolutely
it's been good. It's been a good ride, I think. And I would say for Instagram, you know, I definitely view it, there's the bad part of it, but there's, you know, the good part of meeting brothers and sisters in Christ. I met you, met Nick, Paul, a bunch of people that mm-hmm. Have helped me in my spiritual walk, and there are plenty more out there that I haven't interacted with because I haven't been on it. I haven't even been posting, so I've been just kind of focused on family, myself, with respect to my walk, and then I started playing in the worship band at church, which has been a blessing. So, nice. It's good. But let's dig in a little bit to the kind of the topic I wanted to kind of cover, and you thought it was a good topic, and being that it's the season, right? You know, I thought we would talk about peace and what exactly is, you know, it being Christmas, what exactly is peace? Mm-hmm. You know, we hear these terms, you know, that Christ is peace. He's the Prince of Peace, peace and goodwill, all of these different types of terms that are biblical, obviously. And they're injected in so many Christmas songs, Christmas hymns, that mm-hmm. it's interesting. At Christmas time, you have so many unbelievers that are singing along, humming along, but they really just don't know the context of you know, what real joy and what true peace really means, right?
Right. Yep.
So, and I think that, you know, another piece, and this is a deep topic, but, you know, I think we need to look at who did he promise peace to? You know, that's outlined in John 14:27. Because I think that's important, because as believers, we have to look at everything that's taught in Scripture through the lens of someone who's been saved from sin, right? And what I truly believe, and this is an interesting point, I'm going to let you chime in with everything I've just said after this, you know, especially with like some of the stuff you posted with churches, and I've seen some comments, but Scripture is for the believer. The church is for the believer to be discipled and taught the word of God, to then take that good news and to spread it to the unbelieving world. You know, those two points are missed, and I think the term, you know, we talk about peace, and you hear so many non-believers talk about, well, Christ came for peace, and they're basically putting their secular view of, because there's a secular view of peace, and then there's the biblical truth about peace. So I'm going to turn it over to you, and let's talk a little bit about that. It's a lot to kind of unpack.
Sure. No. Yeah, that's good. It's a good topic. And, you know, when you shot me the message this morning about wanting to get on tonight, I was like, all right, I got to finish my sermon. I got to do all this stuff. I got to get kids to bed. I'm like, I'm clearing the table off. I am going to record tonight. And so then you shot me Isaiah 9, and verses 6 yeah. and 7, and then you could quote a John 14 and all that. And but no, it's what's really fascinating to me about this time of year is the what do you say, like how the mainstream, how society, if you would, has taken over the like Christmas part, if you would. Because if you go to like a Christmas, or we were talking about this before the show, if you go into a Christmas store or into a store during Christmas, they're playing music in the background, and all of it is secularized Christian music. You know, you're not going to hear, you know, you might hear Joy to the World, but it's going to be like a modified version. But you're not going to hear Silent Night. You're not going to hear, you know, Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. You're not going to hear any of those classic Christmas hymns that you grew up in the church hearing, because Christmas has now been yeah. secularized. And even still, you know, as you say, the church is, you know, to disciple the believer, I completely agree. Just as much as I think it is a means by which the unbeliever can come and receive faith.
Yeah, let me clarify that. I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't come into church.
No, yeah.
No, it's good that you said that, because a lot, anybody's listening, they're like, what do you mean you don't believe that? You know, no, I'm not saying that, but primarily the focus of church, it is.
It's the disciple.
The believer, somebody who's put faith in Christ.
What I find is interesting about all of it is the fact that there's just most of the non-believers like the Christmas season because they like the music, even though they don't really know why they're singing some of it. Like, they might be like, Silent Night's my favorite song, but why do you like that song? You know, if you listen to you know, some of the Christmas music that's, you know, truly Christian centered, you know, Christ centered, most of these people would be, they wouldn't even know where to begin. Yeah. You know, they want Grandma Got Ran Over by Reindeer. They don't want O Come Emmanuel. You know, they want the secular version of Christmas. And that's what we as Christians have to contend with, you know, this whole scope during this season. But I like the topic that you chose, more importantly than all of the secular crap that's sitting out there. But the focus of the word peace itself, and I did a sermon series at my church last year on, it was either last year or the year before, on the names of Christ. I think it was the year before. And
yeah.
And so, like, leading up to Christmas, I touched on all of these names, and one of them was Prince of Peace. And so obviously I used Isaiah 9 and some other text as well. I can't even remember now all of it that I used, but, you know, Prince of Peace is a phenomenal term. And I think the way I approached it was this: it's currently happening now and will happen in the future. It's a now and or kind of thing. You know, it's happening currently. Christ is bringing peace into this world. And yet he will still bring peace. And it's hard to reconcile that with the current conditions of the world, because we think of peace in a manner of, you know, no more wars, governments getting along, no killings and violence in the street, nobody robbing, nobody cheating, nobody lying. You know, we think of peace as every, you know, like the utopia there, everybody gets along and everybody loves each other. That's what we think of peace. And that would be a good vision of what heaven will be like. But in this world, with sin still being as prevalent, we won't have that. However, this Prince of Peace isn't a focus necessarily on a global scale of peace. That comes, you know, when Christ returns. But this peace is the peace that is individually given to the believer, that we have something truly authentic that nobody else in this world can have. We have rest, we have assurance, we have this peace is a wonderful word to fit in all this, because what it does is it shows us the comfort that Christ holds us, and it shows us that no matter what happens in this world, he is still the king. And so no matter if we go to war, no matter if our government implodes, no matter if our streets implode, Christ is still God, and because he's the Prince of Peace, that peace resonates over Christians. And that also doesn't mean that we can't be distressed at times, and we can't be panicked or worried, because that is the human nature in us. But what it gives us is we could take all of those concerns and hand them to Christ and be assured that tomorrow will be taken care of.
And you're spot on. And I like how you kind of framed that. So with respect to Christ being the Prince of Peace, and in Isaiah 9:6-7, it's prophesied that a son would be born, right? Do you want to read that real
mm-hmm.
quick?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have that in front of me.
Yeah, so Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
So right there, just in that verse, you can see, and this is what I meant where scripture is for the believer. And with respect to what the government he's going to establish. So peace has different meanings in the Bible, and the most important one that I think in what you outlined is Jesus coming. He's the Prince of Peace, and that means we, those that have put faith in Christ, we are now at peace with God. We are no longer at war with God, and he's no longer at war with us. So that's the peace. That kind of peace is salvation, is like salvation. It's the same thing as salvation.
Yeah.
And that is the foundation of all of our blessings. And that is, when I say our, it's the believer. And to your point earlier, I'm trying to kind of tie this as we go along, how the secular world has hijacked these types of terms, like they always do.
Yep.
And they apply it to, you know, the secular version of Jesus, the Christmas version and the Easter version of Jesus, right?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
You know, without understanding that him coming, this season that we celebrate is he's bringing the peace, the salvation that was made available to all who put faith in Christ. That I mean, that's to me, that's just such a huge thing that's missed. And obviously we hear these excellent pastors talk about that this is an opportunity to spread the good news, but that is just, it's missed at Christmas because of everything else.
Right. Yep. Yep. And that's, you know, I don't know if you ever read my sermon notes I put up on Patreon, but I had just finished Sundays, and funny enough, our lectionary calendar that we use has this Sunday's gospel as the same as Christmas Eve. And I'm like, I don't really want to do that twice. And so I revamped it slightly and looked at, it was supposed to be over Matthew 1 verses 18 and on. And so I'm going to use that for Christmas Eve. But the Sunday I looked at Luke chapter 1, and I think it's verse 26 with Mary, 26 through 38, something like that. And so I decided, you know, the text for Christmas Eve will be Joseph being visited by Gabriel and being instructed about this child. And there's a lot of there's a lot to unpack there with the terms of, you know, Joseph going against the Levitical law because he's not going to actually have her stoned like he should have. So he's going to break Levitical law for God to enter this world. It's really kind of an interesting notion to deal into, but that's Christmas Eve night. This Sunday, I really stress the fact that this innocent baby is all cute and wonderful, but this baby, and I think at the last phrase I say in my sermon is, this is the baby that came to die for us. because this is the child that was born for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for the sins of the world. And for all who believe in him, they will be saved. They are his children, heirs to eternal life.
Yeah.
And I, you know, and to me, like, there's some things in life that just send goosebumps down your spine. And anytime I hear something like that, I get that motion. You know, like when I sing O Come Emmanuel, like I get like really emotional. I love that.
That
music.
Is one of my favorite. Yeah, that and, is one of my favorites. I mean, the next line, come Emmanuel and ransom captive Israel.
Yep.
I mean,
yep.
That. Yeah, I'm totally with you.
It
brings tears to my eyes. It really does.
It does.
Because
yeah, absolutely.
Of the deep meaning
yeah.
of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I've been looking, because I always like to try to do something unique for Christmas Eve. And so I know all of the people listening would be familiar with this. Thomas Terry, I believe is his name. If I make sure. Yep. Thomas J. Terry. He's from Beautiful Eulogy.
Okay. Yeah.
And he released a single song back in 2019 called The Incarnation. And it's basically him, speaking a poem over a rap beat, or like a Christmas jingle, if you would. And I was like, when I heard it a couple years ago, I was just like, wow, this is great. I love this. It's perfect for Christmas season. It's a beautiful little poem that he wrote. And then I was sitting there pondering it the last couple of weeks, and I'm like, this would be phenomenal to use as like an opening, because this message that he says in that little poem is exactly the direction I want to take with this sermon, because it's not about this, you know, just coming in and having this baby and googly eyed over it, but this is the Messiah breaking into our world, shattering our paradigms and saving sinners.
Yeah. People are lost. They get lost. And when I say people, I mean, what I mean is, you know, the vast unbelieving world. And when I say unbelieving, I also mean those that follow a false Jesus, a false God, a false scripture, of being able to cherry pick. And I am not trying to point fingers, especially in the season of goodwill and love and peace. But you bring up an interesting point, because, you know, if you go to scripture, right, you know, there it's a blip with respect to the birth of Christ. Okay, I mean, and yep. I say that in comparison to, there's so much more on Christ with respect to his ministry, because he was born, and you bring up the point, he was born to die. That was his sole purpose, was to save those that put faith, humanity, die for the sins of the world, and it covers any person that comes to faith in them. So what's interesting is, you know, the Prince of Peace title that in Isaiah, but in Matthew 10, Jesus downplays that role as Prince of Peace when he's talking to his disciples about the hardships they're going to face in ministry. And he, just to quote it, do not assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Whoever's listening, whoever's not listening, I'll go ahead and continue. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his own household. And that's verses 34 through 36. So
yeah,
that is one of those verses. And there are a few that'll rattle you, even as a devout believer. Yep. That is a verse, and you look at the comparison between, you know, the world's version of Jesus at Christmas time and what he defines himself, because he's not defining himself as this prince of peace in the sense of you know, the kind of piece he's bringing is not what most people are thinking about. That's right. Related to yep. the Christmas slogans that are advocating world peace. Love your brother and be tolerant, mm-hmm. right? Mm, that yeah. all of that. So, and you touched on it earlier. You know, the number of it goes on, the kinds of peace that are needed in this world, and what we equate peace is like, you know, the inner conflict of man, right? You know, and the struggles with doubts and yeah. fears, and you touched on that. And then there's the whole thing with relationships. There's conflict there, and then there's the world is at war, the international types of conflict. Yeah. But what Christ is talking about, his peace has nothing. It's a spiritual peace.
Yeah, and here I want to quote what Luther says on Isaiah 9:6, because I think this fits exactly perfect with what you were saying here. It says, Luther says, in the kingdom of Christ, there is grace, comfort, forgiveness of sins, joy, and peace. He does not deal with the transgressor in sternness, but as a father. The forgiveness of sins is justification, and peace follows justification. Mm-hmm. This peace is not only peace of mind, but also plenty and soundness of mind and good health of the body. Such is the reign of Christ. It is extended by killing, it is fertilized by the blood of believers, and more distress there is, the more peace grows in the heart.
Wow.
That just gets
yeah.
you.
Yeah, I mean, the reality of it is, and what I take away from that is the peace, you know, as a fruit that Paul describes. Right, you know, living mm-hmm. with your brother. And again, you think about what Paul outlined about peace in oh my goodness, I'm drawing a blank. Was that in Ephesians?
There's text in Galatians, Ephesians, and I think one of the Corinthians letters.
I'm sorry, that he talks I'm probably thinking about Corinthians that outlines love. I'm sorry, I shouldn't. I'm having a mind moment. But so, you know, he talks about the fruit, and one of them being actually, I think it's Galatians. You're right. It's Galatians. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Pieces as a fruit, and what Luther is saying is is he saying this? The peace of Christ and that knowledge, the Holy Spirit, that will grow. Yeah. And which then lends itself to manifest itself that we become more at peace with inside ourselves, right? And with other people.
Mm-hmm.
So we truly know in the fullest sense the peace that comes from God. And that fellowship with God, because that's yep. what Christ brings.
And I think it's even more so pointed to the fact that peace transcends our whole life, because like I said, you there's going to be times when you're distressed and upset or anxious or worried, but yet we can take those concerns and place them at the feet of Christ, and he will assure us that he will see us through it, even if it means us suffering. You know, none of the apostles got away scot-free. Oh, yeah. So if he's the Prince of Peace, and I like how some secular people, like especially the atheists, will attack Christ in this manner, that, you know, they will engage him and say, well, you know, how is he the Prince of Peace if all of his followers are martyred? Well, it's not about again peace from the secular construct. It's when you face the end, peace, knowing that Christ will tell you to stand up the moment you stop breathing.
Yeah. Why don't you touch on, if you would, the Matthew 10 mm-hmm. verse? Because I think that is a verse that is, you know, for anybody who's not familiar with that, why don't you touch on that about, you know, the assumption that the disciples or that anybody could make about that Jesus came to bring the peace. And it's, it, again, it's peace as we know it as humans here in this world, but he brought a sword. So why don't you talk a little bit about that verse?
Yep. Sure. So as always, we love context on this show.
That's why I'm asking you.
We are quite frugal on making sure that we provide a full scope of what we're talking about. So Matthew 10, just to kind of provide a surrounding text here, we see the calling of the 12, or the establishment, if you would, of the 12 disciples. That's the first few verses. And then Jesus sends them out. He's instructing them, go do these things and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. This does not carry on into the early church. So stop acting like you can do it, you crazy Pentecostal people. It's the apostles only. Then in verse 16, he says, this is where essentially this kind of context really begins. Persecution will come. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the wolves, so to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Mind you, verse 16 is still connected back to verses 5 through 15, where he's sending out the 12. They haven't left him yet. So he's giving them further instruction in 16 and on. Then he goes on to, in verse 26, to the title is Have No Fear. He says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Talking about the sins that people try to conceal. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have hear whisper proclaim on the housetops. So he's just telling his disciples to, again, be, you know, as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, and to go into this world proclaiming this message. And then he tells them, he gives them this little bit of reassurance in verse 28. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, because that doesn't matter. This body, this mortal body, isn't the goal at the end of life. Jesus says, do not fear those who cannot kill the body, or who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body and hell. So it's telling you, fear God, right? So again, context continues into verse 34 and on. Verse 34 to 39, this is the not peace but a sword. So Jesus is actually kind of changing the tone in this kind of structure, if you would. And what I have found to be really fascinating about these verses is just how direct and surprising they could be to the disciples who are hearing it. Because here, like, if you think about it, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew all deal with the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's some harsh language in there. I've covered some of that on my show. And there's some tough stuff. But it's a lot of, you know, good things. You know, it's an uplifting sermon. There's some law. There's a lot of gospel. And it's a good message. And so I would venture to say by the time we get to chapter 10, his disciples are probably flying pretty high. You know, they're thinking so good about themselves, and they're thinking, man, this guy has truly come to save us, you know, in their eyes, from Rome, because that's what they thought Christ was going to actually do, which obviously wasn't the purpose or premise of his entire life and ministry as foretold through the Old Testament. But in verse 34, this you know, he comes to not bring peace on earth. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus tells them earlier that he says, let your peace come into the houses where they enter, right? This goes back to verse 13, right? Context matters. He's saying, let your peace come into the house. Jesus wanted them to realize that his coming was like a sword that will split families in two. Some of them were for him, and some of people were against him. That's what the word of God does. It is dividing. And so it's not a threat of violence that Jesus brings. But anytime we see, you know, the sword used in this type of language, it is a representation of his word being sharper than a two-edged sword. And John makes that very explicit when he writes in the book of Revelation. And so anytime we see, you know, attacks like this, it is it is not necessarily a setting up of violence, but he goes on to actually to clarify what he means. He says, I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Now, rightly so, we would say, well, why would Jesus want to separate families? Right? Why would he want to divide husband and wives and kids from their parents and all that? Why? What would be the point of that? And the reality, and this is where we have to be kind of careful as theologians in attributing to the free will, if you would, of mankind. Everybody, if we take the fact, and again, we could talk atonement theories all you want, but if we take the fact that if Christ died and his death was sufficient to cover all of the sins of all people, and then we take we'll say family A has got a husband, wife, and two kids. If we say all four of those people's, their sins are covered, but they're only saved if they believe in the message. If they believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, as Paul tells you in Romans 10:9, they're only saved. It's basically, it's efficacious for all people, but it only is, I don't even know if that's the right word, but it's only valid if you believe.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So the sins are covered, but it's only valid if you believe. So, and here's the funny thing. It's like, I'm going to side note really quick. Like John Gracie or Gacy or whatever. He had this huge change in his last few years of life and became a Christian. It was proclaiming Christ and all that. And he was a mass murderer. And there's people in the Christian communities that are like, oh, he's not saved. He's just, he's a last minute bed changer. And, he's going straight to hell where he belongs. And Paul was out killing Christians too. But you're over here putting him up on a pedestal.
Right. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. I mean, he's about to die. What does Jesus tell him? I mean, and that's, so many Christians get into the business of playing God, and they want to go ahead and say, no, that there's no way that person could have given their life to Christ, could have put faith in Christ even on their deathbed. That's just, there's no way. And they start, they start acting like? They start acting like, in the parable of the prodigal son, they start acting like the brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All snooty and snotty and
self-righteous. So, the reality of it is that the universal human being, their response to the idea of the reign of God, they rage against it. They rage against the idea that God reigns over, and they're just in rebellion against him because of sin. So this is this idea of what, when I'm reading scripture and I'm reading Matthew 10, the sword, it's because people love their sin. They love their sin. And that is why his word is like a sword. And I love how you said that, he's not talking mass murder. He's going to come. What he's talking about is serious. It's about he came to this earth as a child. He entered this world. Yes, as a child. And we celebrate that at Christmas. But, what are you celebrating? Right. I mean, we as Christians, we know why we're celebrating. We've been saved from death, from destruction, and you hit it, when you were just reading about the destruction of the soul. Fear that who can destroy not only the body but the soul. That's what we're saved from, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, because as Romans 5:10 describes, people in sin, they're enemies of God, and without Christ. And that is the meaning of Christmas. It ties right into Easter. There is absolutely no hope. There's no joy. There's no goodwill. We have these ideas of secular goodwill and this fake kind of joy, but it's not the same peace. It's not the same joy as what's outlined in Scripture at all.
Right. Right. Once every 5 or 6 weeks, my wife has to travel to get, see a physical therapist for her leg. And the only person in Iowa that is trained in her particular situation is in Cedar Rapids, which is 2.5 hours east of here. And so my mother-in-law and father-in-law come up, watch the kids for a day, and Janae and I take a trip out there. You know, we leave in the morning, we have a whole day of it. You know, it's a 30-minute appointment, but we go to lunch, we'll go shop, we'll go, you know, we'll make a day of it. It's like our right. date day. And we were, I don't even know what day it is. Today's Wednesday. Like 2 weeks ago, I think we were out there. And we were coming back. And so Interstate 80 runs through the entire middle part of Iowa. And so we went down to Iowa City. I have a parishioner who's in the hospital there. And so I visited with her for a while. Then we took 80 over to what's a town called Ankeny, which is kind of a big city on the suburbs of Des Moines. And we go to Target. And I know this is a whole bunch of fluff for this particular story, but, you know, it was late at night. And so we were like, we needed to get a couple things. We had some ideas for Christmas presents that we wanted to get our kids. And we wanted to pick them up before... you know, before Christmas, because it was still Christmas was like 3 or 4 weeks out at this time. And so we go into the store and I'm just flabbergasted at how many people are in there shopping on a Friday night at, it was like 8 o'clock at night. And I can't even tell you how many cartfuls of just junk I saw people pushing around, like just all of these expensive toys. And then, you know, you go back to the toy section, you're looking like, this doll's $58 and this toy is $75. They had a smartwatch, a kid's smartwatch, that like takes pictures and can, you know, do like certain things and stuff. And it was $80. And I'm just like, I mean, I'm flabbergasted obviously the inflation is high and we know that the cost of goods is up, but I mean, I'm seeing people pushing around. They probably had $500, $600, $700 worth of merchandise in their carts. And it got me thinking, it's like, man, is this really what Christmas has become? Like, how much junk can we throw at our kids to make them happy?
Yeah. That is a great point. And I think even as some of us Christians, you know, it's kind of, that's convicting, because you hit on it. We buy this stuff to make our kids happy, but it's such a superficial happy, you know?
It is. And it's so temporary.
It is so temporary. I mean, you know, that junk truly becomes junk, you know, in a matter of like, you know, sometimes a month, you know, a year, 2 years, you see toys and you're like, why do we have so much junk in this house?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and, but we don't give a concern to, you know, feeding our soul, and it's a struggle. I mean, I get it. You know, it is a struggle daily, to feed the soul, to make sure our kids are fed the word. And especially when, you know, they get into high school and they go off to college. I mean, that's when that struggle really, really begins. And you know, that's where, I mean, prayer and leaning on the Holy Spirit to protect and to keep your child. You can't force somebody into the kingdom. You can't convince them into the kingdom, and you can only pray for protection. And you know, and
right.
I think that's, you know, and that kind of segues into, I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we weren't left here after Christ ascended back into heaven. I mean, the peace, we're able to still obtain that peace from Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives. It only lives within believers. You know, this is a thing. I mean, and you hear all the platitudes like, oh, you know, I'll pray for you. You know, you hear it from secular people all the time, but like, who are they praying to? You know, and I do often wonder. Yeah. I think it's pretty clear. I mean, who they're not. It doesn't fall on God's ears, because
right,
they're at war with God. They are. I mean, if you continue to rebel against God, you're at war with Him.
Yep, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 1.
So, you know, I mean, for the season, I think it's such a, It is a joyful season, Christmas, and certainly, you know, it's finding, using discernment and finding the balance between, you know, everything and not getting wrapped up in like exactly what you just said. And, and for the believer, that the peace, true peace comes from that knowledge of Christ and how we can take that and then share. Especially during Christmas, I love a lot of pastors because you hear so many people and you see it online, all these people damning, you know, the season of Christmas and saying Christmas wasn't, you know, it's a pagan holiday.
Pagan and oh yeah, it's like get over yourself.
It's like, you know, if I get it, it is commercialized. It's ridiculous. It is about Santa, but as a believer, why wouldn't you want to celebrate the only thing that can save the soul, God entering this world as man to die on the cross. I mean, I it just baffles me how people are you know, they'd rather go after Christians.
Yeah.
And wag their finger, throw a stone in a glass house.
Right. Yeah, and you're giving me so many things to think about now for my Christmas Eve sermon, because I'm just trying to ponder. It's like, where do we really truly find this joy and this peace? Is it in the superficial things? Because that stuff fades, you know? And here's the thing. You and I were talking about it before the show. I've been in the gym. Today was day 65, I think, in a row. I've gone to the gym 65 days in a row. I've been on the treadmill every one of those days for 30 minutes with a 40-pound vest on at 12% incline. I've been lifting weights. I've been eating better. I'm looking good. But you know what? Looks are superficial because they fade. I may not always be in this good of shape when I get older. I may get into an accident and lose my mobility. You know, something may happen that takes this away from me. And so I can't look at it as a means of like, this brings me fulfillment. I'm just doing it because I don't want to die at a young age. I want to live, you know, and be with my kids. So whether it's, you know, the looks or material items, you know, like I'm a book fiend. I love books, but you know, books can be superficial. You know, I ended up having an early Christmas present come in the mail today. I got Lord of the Rings, The Lost Books, first edition. Yeah. So I was pretty nerded out on that one.
Yeah. I mean, you know, yeah, you're right. There are things that bring me same types of thing that bring me, you know, you know, and as a believer, you know, we can experience joy out of, you know, material things, like, but I guess it's just finding that balance, right? And that and discerning, like, when making sure it doesn't become an idol,
right? You know, and the other thing too is recognizing that joy from material items or anything like that, whether it's like a movie or music, even, it's temporary. It's not the fix. It's okay to watch a movie. It's okay to read a book. It's okay to listen to music. It's okay to go to your work. It's okay to do all of these things. But you have to understand that real, authentic joy and peace can only come from this baby in a manger who goes on to die for the sins of the world.
Yeah, you know what? That brings, and this is, you know, I'm going to give you the closing floor here, but let me just quote John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I love that. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, Jesus brought to just a dead, unbelieving world salvation for those that peace is obtainable to those who trust him and put faith in. And I'm gonna let you close, maybe talking a little bit about that verse, because I think that is, you know, that is the reason for the season. And he says, take heart.
What was it? John
16:33.
Pulling it up. So I, to build the context again. In my sermon for this Sunday, I talk a little bit about the sacrificial system, right? In the Old Testament, because in order to atone for sin, you must bring an animal sacrifice. And the reason I bring that up is because in Luke, it's either one or two, I forget which chapter. I think it's in Luke 2, because Jesus is born, and then after his birth, he's consecrated on the eighth day, what's the word? Why am I drawing a blank? Anywho, so Mary brings two turtle doves to the temple to offer as a sacrifice, because in Levitical law, when the firstborn is a male, the parent must bring two turtle doves. If they cannot afford to bring, I think it's like a goat or a steer or something, a significant.
Where does that fall when the circumcision? Is that what you were thinking?
Circumcision, that's it.
I was going to say, yes, like, are you talking about circumcision?
I could not think of that word. Oh my gosh. I could not think of it. I don't know why.
Okay, so you were talking about circumcision. Okay, now I'm tracking with you. I'm like, wait, yes. I think he's talking about circumcision, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, no, yeah, because on the eighth day, he's circumcised, and then he's given his name, Jesus. Yeah, jeez. I need to hang out the mic. You talk about being rusty. Look at me. So in the Levitical law, you have this construction of you must bring a sacrifice to atone for sin, and then if you have a firstborn son, you have to offer something of an offering, and then they have all these different ways to do offerings for all these different things, whether it's grain offerings or incense offerings or burnt offerings. It's a long list of stuff, right? And what I pull out of that for this sermon is, if you continuously come with an offering, and you continuously are coming, week after week, bringing animals of your livestock, unblemished lambs, steers and donkeys and whatever else they sacrificed. I don't think they actually did donkeys, but steers and sheep and goats, right, and all that stuff. But if you're continuously bringing these animals, where is your assurance that your sins are actually forgiven?
It's all in the action.
That was one of the big.
That's it.
Yeah, and that's one of the biggest problems I've discovered with the Old Testament sacrificial system, was it never gave the person assurance, and I think there's a reason why. And I've never heard a preacher talk about this, but I think one of my professors alluded to it. Assurance was never meant to be found in the sacrificial system. Sin had to be atoned for, and the only way to atone for sin is bloodshed. God makes that very clear in Genesis 3 when he kills the animal and clothes Adam and Eve. So blood must be used for the atonement. But assurance can't be found in the sacrificial system. Assurance was found in the promise rooted in what God had told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. The promise of a coming Messiah. See, if you go read Hebrews 11, you get the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? In there, it doesn't say that all of these men, I think there's a woman or two mentioned, all these people, they weren't in the Hall of Fame of Faith because of how good they did the sacrificial system. They were there because of faith. And the reason I say that is because it helps to draw this construct of, no matter the things we do, will never bring us true assurance or true peace. Joy or true peace. It is only in Christ. And just as you said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me, Christ, you may have peace. And that, again, transcends all of the facets of our life. But here's the interesting thought here. He goes on to say, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this verse, you can preach 100 sermons on. I remember when I first became a Christian, the church that I would attend, back in the day, the pastor there, I'm still friends with, he's a great brother in Christ. He would always make this comment. He goes, it's always fascinating that Satan keeps trying to, change the playbook, if you would. He's always attacking Christians. he's like, but then he goes on, and this, you know, whether you believe Satan is bound or not, I'm not getting into any of the eschatology things. All I'm saying in terms of this is, he goes, but we as Christians, we know the end of it. We have the playbook in front of us. We have the storybook. We have the entire, we have, you know, everything we need. He goes, and I'll tell you this, at the end, amen, Christ wins. We see it. We have it at the, we have it true through and through. Christ is the victor. And I think I use that theme throughout the series that I did on Revelation, that Christ is the victor. Just over and over again, you see it demonstrated. And so even if this world has tribulation, right? Because the apostles will go on to be martyred. The early church experiences massive amounts of martyrdom. Even the church in today's world outside of the Western church experiences persecution and martyrdom.
Yep.
And so even though we face tribulation, Christ has overcome this world. And here's the framework. This is not a post-millennialist comment. This is a framework that when the time is right, whenever that may be, Christ will return and this world will be destroyed. That is Christ overcoming this world. That in that moment, this world will be done away with and the new heavens and the new earth will be established for the believers.
His government he brings. Yep, exactly. And he'll reign supreme and all nations, right? I mean, they will live in obedience. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And I'm not talking universalism for anybody.
No. Yeah, we're not. Right. Jason.
Exactly.
Here.
Exactly. Exactly. And you know what? He is absolutely the Prince of Peace, and he came and he provided the only way for sinful people to have peace with God. That is the peace. That's the Prince of Peace. That is the peace that comes from heaven alone. That's it. And it doesn't end there. He provides the resource, the Holy Spirit, right, for the inner peace.
Yeah.
So that we can live in this horrible, it is a God-forsaken world that we live in right now only because of the Holy Spirit. So take faith and heart and listen to what Christ said. Take heart.
Yeah, but I want to revisit the original verse we talked about real quick. This verse in Isaiah was written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, right? So that is just phenomenal at how accurate Isaiah was. But here's a side note: Isaiah was, even though he spoke more on the coming Messiah than any other prophet. There's one, and I forget which one. I think it's Micah.
Is it?
Micah 5:2. So I think Micah is the only prophet that actually pinpoints the actual city of the birth of Christ. Everybody else talks about it in kind of a more of a generic framework, but Micah is the only one that gives you the definite city in which he was born. Just a little fun side fact for you. But in verse 6, listen to these words. In his name, speaking of Christ, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Like, just those few four word titles given, and he gets so many more, you know, that are given to him. Emmanuel. Jesus itself has a meaning that, you know, he will save his people from their sins. The Christ, that all has, you know, prophetic meaning to it.
And, you know, when you read Isaiah 9 from the top, what he outlines, you know, and what he's prophesying about, I mean, it all points to Christ, you know. You know, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. I mean, just there's so much in Isaiah 9. That's a great point you're making.
Well, and even going back to Isaiah 7, and like I said, how Isaiah is just saturated with prophetic visions of the Lord to come. And this, again, is not a Pentecostal prophetic speaking. This is actual words from God to the prophet Isaiah. I love verse 13. Hear then, O house of David, right? Establishing the lineage of David. It is too little for you to weary man, then you weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you can argue sometimes, a lot of people like to say, well, this is pointed as a prophecy given to Ahaz, who was a king at this time. But the fulfillment of that prophecy isn't in the life of Ahaz. It comes with Mary and Joseph and Jesus 700 years later. And so, you know, whatever you want to pick up in Isaiah, there's just, it's saturated in prophecy. And interestingly enough, for Christmas Eve, what we're going to do, we've never done this before, but we're going to open the service with the sanctuary dark, but we have on the sides of the church towards the front, we have spotlights, and they one goes down to the lectern and one goes down to the pulpit. And we're going to have the altar lights off. We're going to have the candles lit, but we're going to have everything else off except those spotlights. And then we've got a guy on our council who's got a really good, like, natural, deep speaking voice. And so he's going to read Isaiah 7 and Micah 5 with the sanctuary dark. And his wife, who's our organist, is going to play Hark the Angel, the Herald Angels Sing. I think it's the first one we're singing. And she's going to play that in the background on the organ. And we're going to go do a dry run tomorrow night. But we did a test on it a couple weeks ago. And I was like, man, this is sending shivers down my spine. This is beautiful.
That's awesome.
And so, yeah. So we're going to say that at the start of service. And then, you know, we've got a whole setup of prophecy that then moves into the story, the birth of Christ. And then we'll conclude with me preaching the gospel on Matthew 1. I'm very excited. It's just, man, Christmas is one of those times that just makes it just, it's so deep for the Christian. And I always struggle with this too, because my wife and I talk about ministry with her all the time, and writing sermons and prepping each week for a sermon. I have to come up with a new introduction, a new conclusion, a new, heart to the message. And one of the things I find is that scripture is just so vast and so deep. And I'll go into the living room and I'll be like, okay, I don't know which direction to take this. I have 8 different ways I can go with this verse. And she's like, oh, you haven't touched on that yet. Why don't you talk about that? Done.
It's amazing how much you can unpack.
Well, I know we've been talking about it. We want to get back into the swing of recording. And so I think, if we can set ourselves to commit to, I think we were doing at least one episode a month, for a long while. If we can get back to that starting in January, because this will air, are you going to drop it on Christmas Day?
Well, I'm going to drop this probably before Christmas. So if you're listening, it should be before Christmas.
Okay, good. So, this will close the year out, and then we'll do one in January and so on. I think what we should do to just, and this is just an idea that came off the top of my head, but to help us really cultivate scripture, we should actually do a short series.
We've never done that.
We've kind of done topical. Topical shows, but picking a topic of doctrine or something that interests the audience. So if you're listening to this, send Anthony or I a DM telling us what you want to hear, and we will truly commit that to trying to unhash it, not just in a single episode, but over, digging into it really cultivating
the
meat.
Let's do it. I'm committed. Sweet. And I'm saying that on podcast air.
On air.
All right, man. Hey, have a Merry Christmas. Enjoy you too, your family, brother. And I just want to say to everybody who happens to listen to this, I hope God blesses you during this Christmas season. and the peace, the true peace of Christ, is upon you and your family. And we just thank you for listening and taking the time out. Thank you.
Absolutely. I have to echo Anthony, but I also have to say this. If your church is closed on Christmas Day, you're not a member of a church. Go find a real church.
Amen.
God bless everybody. We love you. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of A Matter of Truth.
All right. God bless.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
When you make decisions for your company, you look for the no-brainers. And if you have a lot of mailing to do, Stamps.com is the ultimate no-brainer. It streamlines your processes to make your business more efficient, which makes you less busy. Mail checks, invoices, legal documents, and everything you need to keep your business running with Stamps.com. Seamlessly connect with every major marketplace and shopping cart. Schedule package pickups and see your cheapest and fastest shipping options from different carriers. With rates up to 89% off USPS and UPS rates. And with the Stamps.com mobile app, you can take care of mailing and shipping wherever you are. Make the same no-brainer decision as over 1 million other businesses with Stamps.com. Sign up with code PROGRAM for a 4-week trial, plus free postage and a free digital scale. No long-term commitments or contracts. That's stamps.com. Code program.
Are you ready for truly hydrated skin? Meet Hyaluronic Body Serum, a breakthrough in body care from Osea. It's clinically proven to instantly increase hydration by 161%. Their lightweight, fast-absorbing serum delivers 24 hours of nonstop hydration for silky, smooth skin without the sticky afterfeel. Osea's latest innovation combines the magic of their best-selling Hyaluronic C Serum with a new formula that's good for the whole body and 5 types of hyaluronic acid to target every layer of the skin. Osea is a woman-founded, women-led brand that's been crafting seaweed-powered products for nearly 30 years. The best part? Everything Osea makes is clean, vegan, cruelty-free, and climate-neutral certified, so you never have to choose between your values and your best skin. Treat your skin to clean, vegan skincare from Osea. Get 10% off your first order site-wide with code SUMMER at OseaMalibu.com. That's OseaMalibu.com, code SUMMER.